according to the plan of man, meaning my plans, I wasn't supposed to be here today. I was scheduled to make my retreat at Mount Saviour this week, my private retreat, and then I was going to leave from Mount Saviour down to New Jersey. But according to the plan of God, it didn't happen that way because Mount Saviour had to close their guest house, and I made a retreat elsewhere. I was up in Canandaigua, and they don't have a Saturday morning mass at 9 o'clock, so I came down here, and here we are. And I didn't know when that whole change took place in the providence of God that it was going to be the feast day of St. John Paul II. I just didn't think about it that far ahead. I'm delighted to be able to offer a mass in honor of St. John Paul II. He's one of my favorites. A funny thing this morning, I realized today's Saturday, and so on Saturdays we have the option of offering a mass in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which we always do, and Father Francis would always do if there were no saints. But we also have this optional memorial in honor of St. John Paul II. So we have to choose between the Blessed Mother and John Paul II. I said, no, if I asked the Blessed Mother, she would say, honor John Paul, one of my favorites. And if you asked John Paul, he would say, honor the Blessed Mother, of course. So, but I decided to do what we do in honor. Whenever there's a saint, we always honor the saint. And it seems to me fitting. And also it honors Our Lady to honor John Paul the Great, because he's one of the great apostles of Our Lady. Thinking about this feast day brings back to mind the immersion into the thought of John Paul that took place in this very chapel when Father Francis was preaching here. Father Francis, our founder, was a very close follower of the thought and spirit of John Paul. And he Father Francis communicated to us the spirit and the teaching of John Paul. So in this chapel and in this house, we were constantly being schooled in the thought of John Paul II. Father Francis, this is before the days of the internet, remember. Father Francis used to have a subscription to the Vatican newspaper, L'Osservatore Romano. It was a very big newspaper. It wasn't standard American size. It was very big. And it would come in the mail once a week. And he would sit in, I don't know if you've ever seen Father Francis's office. It's about this big. And so he would sit in that little office with this huge newspaper, and he would pore over it and study the words of John Paul, his audiences, his documents. And John Paul poured out an extraordinary volume of teaching over the years. And Father Francis would, you know, underline it, and then he'd make photocopies of key passages and give them to us. So anyone who was here in those days would remember being schooled by John Paul through the filter of Father Francis. And John Paul was a hero of mine even before I came to Anawim. I remember when I was in college being at a workshop or a retreat, and one of the questions was, you know, who are your heroes? And I said, oh, John Paul, for sure. That was back in the 80s. Early 80s, and other people picked, you know, their football coaches and stuff like that. I said, John Paul II, how could you not? So anyway, I remember that. And then when I got to Anawim, I was confirmed in that and deepened in it through Father Francis. Now, it says here in the first reading that God gives gifts in order to build up the body. Grace is given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, and grace is given to us for the sake of the body of Christ, so that the body of Christ will come to full maturity. Now, that's a big statement about the development of the church, but I think each of us can reflect on his or her own life and see how God works in us to bring us to maturity so that we can serve the body of Christ. I hope you can make a review of your own journey and see that that's what God is always doing. When he blesses us, yes, we are blessed, but it's also for the sake of others. The reason I say this is because I can trace my own journey through the stages in which I met John Paul II. I saw him in person 3 times. I've probably told this story many times because I tell it all the time. On his feast day, I always tell this story. I met John Paul he didn't meet me, but I met him. I saw him in person three times in my life. And these three times represent three stages of my journey. So it's very significant to me. The first time I ever saw him was in Denver at the World Youth Day 1993. So I was a layman. I was living in New Jersey by that time. And we brought a group of young people. I know Bill Mullen was the head of the team. I can't remember who else was with us. Anybody here with us that time? So we brought two vans of young people to Denver. It was a three-day trip, and it was just an extraordinary trip. And when we got into this big stadium, it was Mile High Stadium in Denver, and along comes Pope John Paul in a big helicopter, and he lands in the parking lot, and then they bring him. And when he entered the stadium, man, we all went wild. I can still remember the emotion of that time. It was just extraordinary. And I and many, many people felt that we were meeting John Paul, that he had come to see me personally. It was not only an emotional event, it was a spiritual event. So, and I, you know, I'm not the only one. Many people said, I feel like I met him, that he came to Denver just to see me personally. Anyway, the World Youth Days are one of the great, part of the legacy of John Paul. And the enriching of the lives of youth is one of his great works, really rejuvenating the church with the faith. The fact that John Paul reminded us that the faith is attractive to young people, that the genuine faith is enough to make young people want to give themselves to serve Jesus Christ, as if the church had forgotten that. But he said, no, look at you proclaim the gospel to young people and they'll come alive and they'll be the missionaries of the future. Anyway, my first stage, I was a layman in the United States. The second time I saw him, 1995, I was already in Manila. The next World Youth Day was in Manila, 1995. So I was at that time a missionary. A lay missionary, and we hosted a group of young people. Your son was one of them. Yeah, a group of young people. No. I can't think of how many. Anyway, Sharon. Sharon
was there. Sharon was there.
She was there already. Yeah. Sharon was there. Justin was there.
John Kunz. And
Sean. I can't remember. Anyway, a group of young boys came. And we hosted them, and so we saw John Paul there, and that was an extraordinary event because millions of people showed up. At that time, they said it was the largest group of people for any event in the history of the world. I think it was 5 million people. So, but we first saw John Paul as he was driving along the road because we stopped even before the big event in the park. We wanted to see him, and everybody was moved by seeing him. So that was 1995. The next time I saw him, 1999, by that time I was a seminarian. So the first time I saw him, I was a layman in the United States. Second time, a missionary in Manila. The third time, I was a seminarian in Rome. So you can see the stages of my life. That's why it's a very personal, a personal account. I hope you don't mind me saying it. The point is, all of us have a journey, and this just happens to be mine. Anyway, in 1999, Father Francis and Sister Barbara and some of us, maybe all the priests of Anuim, we went to Rome, and I was a seminarian at the time. We went to Rome because the year 2000 was the Jubilee year. And for some reason, we couldn't go that year. I don't remember why it was. Anyway, there was a reason we couldn't go in 2000, maybe because my ordination was coming up or something was happening. So we went in 1999, and we went to a general audience. So instead of the Pope coming to see us, we went to see him. We went to the piazza there in front of St. Peter's, and he gave his general audience, and we were just part of the crowd, and it was a whole completely different experience because he does this every week, and people were there, and people come and go, and I remember his sister had to use the bathroom, and so he had to get over the barrier to get out of the piazza. It was not that easy because there's a lot of crowd control barriers. Anyway, so I consider that something like my meeting with John Paul at the threshold of my ordination to the priesthood. So the journey of life. Now, one of the things about John Paul that always struck me was he was bigger than life. He was just extraordinarily gifted. He had a big personality. He had the capacity to speak to crowds like that. He had an extraordinary mind, could speak many languages. And I remember when I came to Anuim and talking to Father Francis about him, I said, well, who could ever imitate him? Who could ever be like him? And Father Francis said, you're not supposed to imitate the details of a saint's life or a person's life. You catch the spirit of it. Father Francis never, of course, he was humbler than I am. And so he didn't think he was supposed to be like John Paul. I was thinking, how could I be like John Paul? That's how proud I was. Anyway, but Father Francis, who was more ready to be schooled by John Paul, said, just, you know, you accept what God is doing through the person and let God make you into yourself. And that's the fruit of responding to God, saying yes to God, is that you become fully yourself. John Paul just happened to be a big person, big in almost every possible way, culturally and intellectually and spiritually. He had that richness of the Polish background, and the Poles who really suffered for generations, and John Paul himself who suffered both the Nazism and the atrocities that took place under the Nazis and Soviet-based communism and the atrocities that took place under the communists. And so it was in large part the suffering that made the Poles and John Paul so mature. And here I was saying, how can I be like them? And Father Francis would say, well, suffering is how you mature. And John Paul matured because he followed the Lord so closely through all his suffering. And as it got to the end of his life, you know, John Paul was really suffering. And he put his suffering on display before the world to say, look, you know, I belong to God, and suffering isn't anything to be afraid of. Just do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Follow the Lord. Anyway, I want to get to this parable of the fig tree, which didn't bear any fruit, because I think this is in the first level, Jesus is talking about the Jews, and he's talking about the people of his own time not bearing fruit, but receiving more time in order to change. Everyone has time to repent so that they can bear fruit. But each of us can apply it to ourselves. And I think a lot of people, I've done a lot of spiritual direction and counseling over the years now, and a lot of people judge themselves for not having borne enough fruit. Almost everybody. They say, well, I should have done more. I could have done better. My family could have been better. I could have achieved more for the church. I could have achieved more in my workplace, and on and on about not bearing enough fruit. And so we could look at this and say, well, here's a fig tree that doesn't bear fruit. And we say, well, that's me. The danger here is that we are using our own personal standard to evaluate ourselves. We're not looking at ourselves or anything else through the eyes of the Lord. The Lord doesn't expect us to bear the same fruit as John Paul, and doesn't expect us to bear the same fruit as the person sitting next to you. The Lord wants you to be fully yourself, to be fully yourself, and to bear the fruit that this unique tree that you are is supposed to bear. You yourself don't know what it is, just like a tree doesn't know what it will be until the fruit comes forth. So the idea of a fig tree that doesn't bear fruit gives us an opportunity to reflect on us growing and bearing the fruit that God brings forth from our life, which we may not see until the next life. Who knows the fruit of his or her own sufferings or sacrifices or prayers? Who knows? Only God knows. The beauty of this parable is that the Lord says, give it some more time. And all of us who are here have been given more time. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. No. When our time is up, God calls us home. And when he calls us home, that's when we're evaluated whether we bore fruit or not. And then we can see with God's eyes the good fruit that that our lives have produced, and also we can see the bad fruit for which we repent. So I'm perhaps rambling here, but I'm thinking a lot about my own journey and the grace of being able to live during the lifetime of St. John Paul the Great, the extraordinary gift that it's been to me, and then also the reminder to all of us that we're all in a journey. God wants us all to mature. He wants us all to bear fruit for the kingdom. Not that we're going to change the world, but by submitting ourselves to God, we become instruments for changing the world, and that we bear the fruit that God has in mind for us when he created us. So that's why being genuinely ourselves as God brings us to maturity is the most important fruit. Because what does God do? He transforms us in his own likeness. When we get to heaven, we will not only be fully ourselves, but we will look like Jesus Christ. And that's what we look forward to. So with gratitude, and with gratitude for many, many things and all that God is doing in us and in the church and in the world, we ask John Paul to continue to pray for us.